Okay, this morning our scripture is four verses from Galatians chapter 5. I want to pick up two verses that we had once before, verses 5 and 6, and then add verses 13 and 14. Excuse me, I have a bug in my throat today. To follow along in your Bibles, Galatians 5, 5 and 6, 13 and 14. But by faith, we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value, has any validity. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, in Galatians so far, we have spent a good long time with kind of our excavating equipment, breaking up a foundation, an old foundation, and taking it away, hauling it away. The foundation that really most everybody in the world rests their hopes upon. And it's time for us now to lay a new foundation. Now, we said that here in the last third of the book of Galatians, we were going to start talking about the Christian ethic, Christian living, living the way that God wants us to live and doing the things that he wants us to do, but that there was no use talking about doing and acting. There's no use building a building until we're sure that we're building upon the right foundation. Now, to use another image, it's crucial for us as Christians, people who call ourselves Christians, it's crucial for us to make sure that the tree is good. Because if the tree is good, it will naturally yield good fruit. That's what Jesus said. If the tree is good, the good fruit just comes. So we have spent most of our time for the last few months learning to discern a bad tree. You ought to know now what a bad tree looks like. You ought to be able to detect the kinds of teaching and philosophy that accompany bad trees, what Paul called in chapter 1 these other gospels. But we find out here in this chapter that they cannot actually do anything for you except for sever you from Christ. That is all they are effective for doing, and that is a very, very serious danger. We can't tolerate bad trees, and we can't be bad trees ourselves. Okay? We can't let ourselves slip into the faulty kind of thinking about what God wants from us as his children. If we start with faulty thinking, then the fruit of that thinking is only going to be bad fruit, useless fruit. So we have to be more excellent trees. Okay, so now we're going to turn our focus away from legalism and bad trees. And we've uprooted these bad trees, right? That was something that we had to do. We had to start by digging those bad things out. Now we're going to turn our attention to what is better. Okay, we're going to plant a good tree in this hole. We're going to fill our minds with, as Philippians says, whatsoever things are good and noble and right and praiseworthy and admirable and lovely. This is what we're going to focus on now until we get to the end of Galatians. And I have to say, quite frankly, you know, I've been looking forward to getting to this point in the book. You know, I don't know about you, I'm a little weary of constantly focusing on the negatives and on the dangers. And I'm ready to start talking about what is God going to replace this stuff with, okay? What do we, you know, if we're going to dig up this old bad tree of what we've been calling religion, just to kind of use a word, religion, okay, Paul called it the elements of the world, the ways of the world, all those man-made commandments, all of the old covenant stipulations that weigh us down, constantly remind us of how far we are from God. If we dug all that stuff up and we've hauled it away to the Kidron Valley and chucked it in, okay, what are we going to plant in this hole? So I want today to look at Ephesians chapter 3. So it's just a few pages later in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 3, because here in this prayer of Paul, we see his heart. Okay, we see what's Paul praying for one of his beloved churches. And of course, if he prays for one, you know, that's his will for them all. Now, the point in Ephesians here, he has now told this other church what grand and wondrous things God has done in his plan of salvation. He has taken Jews and Gentiles and he has conglomerated and united them into one unified body in Christ, people from every tribe and tongue. And we who are Gentiles, who at once upon a time we were outside of the covenants of God's promise, we were not sharers in the blessings of Abraham, but now by faith we are joined. We are also Abraham's heirs, even though we're not physically his descendants. We are fellow citizens with all of the saints of days gone by. Okay, now having taught the Ephesians all of this and affirmed who we all are in Christ Jesus, he says, now what does Paul want? What does he want this church to look like? What does a good tree look like? What does he yearn for this church to be? So Galatians 3:14 has Paul's prayer. I want to read it. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. This is what I beg God for on my knees. I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family, okay, look how large a family God has, some in heaven and some on earth, derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, that he might charge you up, rev you up, okay, power, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I want Christ to dwell in you. And I pray that being rooted and established in love, that you may have the power to grasp how wide and long and deep and high is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And wow, those are a lot of great concepts and prayers and requests from Paul. There's something fundamentally, you see, something fundamentally different about a good tree that's different from the old tree. There's something deep here. There's something inward that's alive. Something that grasps. You see the word, what's that, verse 18? Something that grasps. Something that knows. Something that comprehends. It pulsates. It is alive. It's alert. It's electrified. It's charged. And it's vital and it's strong. And it is nothing at all like religious works and ceremonies. It is a more excellent way of godliness because it is relational. It's relational with another. Three others, really, okay? Three others who make up one God, but we'll get to that in a minute. Do you see how in these verses, Paul is praying that their eyes would be wide open? Power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is. The lights have come on. That's what he's praying for, that the lights have come on for these people, that dawn has broken on once ignorant souls, that comprehension has fallen about what God has done for me, how he's chosen me. He's bought me with his son's blood. He's reached me. He's cleansed me. He's admitted me into his presence, who was once shut out. He's adopted me into his family. Not only that, there is more to come. There's rewards. There's resurrection to come. There's glory to come. There's an inheritance to come. There's my own personal sinlessness to come. I can't wait for that. Righteousness in fact. What perfect love God has shown us. A man who has his eyes wide open, a man who is a good tree, verse 19, knows this love that surpasses knowledge. That's, listen, look at those words. That's a paradox. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? What's he saying? He's saying the world doesn't know anything like this. It advances itself to be spiritual, but it does not know the love of God. The unbeliever knows nothing of this. The religious legalist hasn't a clue. He's in the dark. He doesn't even know what he's lacking. The mere habitual churchgoer hasn't taken hold of that yet. Now, maybe that includes some of you. You may be present, but are you alive? Thank you, my brother. What's the difference between the old tree and the new tree? It can only be called life. Life. Now, you can. I'm doing this with my son in fifth grade. He's got a bug project. And then catching bugs and putting them in the freezer. And then you take them out and you pin them to a thing and you make a little display. So I thought, you know, what's the difference between the bug that you take and you put them in the freezer and you wait for a couple of days and you take them out and you put them there? And you have another one that's just a regular bug, and you put them side by side and you compare them. They're structurally the same. They're organizationally the same. They're chemically the same. But obviously they're not the same. What is the difference between these two? Obviously, it's this principle called life. They look identical. Consider Adam. Consider the body of Adam. Just before, 1 minute before, God breathed into his nostrils what? The breath of life. And he became what? A living soul. Consider Adam just before this happens. He is inert. He's unresponsive. He is unable to communicate. He knows nothing. He is unaware. A minute later, he's up. He's awake. He is in relationship with his creator. He learns. He laughs. He has intelligence. He has knowledge. He has reason. Okay, there's a word for that. That word is life. He is alive. That's how it is also with the Holy Spirit and with what the Bible calls the new life. The new life. It grasps. It does these things that Paul is praying for. It comprehends. It relates. It knows. It learns. It grows. It responds. It's active. And it's nothing like the deadness of religion, which just plods along, performing its duties, doing its obligations, checking off the boxes, doing it again this week because we have to do it again next week. Organizationally, superficially, it may look pretty much the same. They're all in church together, but it's not the same. They're not the same kind of critic. The principle of spiritual life, you know, it's hard to describe in words. How do you detect whether the Holy Spirit is in a person? But it's this essential driving force, a motivator, an animator, this regenerative force that it really cannot be described to someone who isn't alive in that way. And if you're not alive in the Holy Spirit, there's only so much I can do to help you. I'm doing as much as I can do, because the Bible says it's through the preaching of the Word of God that the Spirit of God gives life to a person. But there should be a clue for you, if any of you are not alive in Christ, you can probably get a clue from the fact that this doesn't particularly interest you, it's not really striking a nerve with you, if you're not very attentive when these things are being talked about, you know, some kind of connection is not being made, the voltage isn't there, there's not a charge. If the Spirit isn't in you, then all of this kind of talk, well, this is just routine, churchy jargon. Okay, the pastor's supposed to talk like that. That's what he does. But there's no animation in you. Well, if that's you, there's really not a lot more I can do than what I am doing, because the Word says that spiritual things can only be discerned and appreciated by the Holy Spirit. That is something that comes from outside. You don't stir it up on the inside and make yourself spiritual. It is a work of God acting from the outside upon you. It is the breath of God. It is the Spirit of God activating and generating life in a person. The regular man, though he may be religious, though he may be sitting in the pew week after week, can't do these things that Paul says here in Ephesians. He can't grasp the love of Christ. He can't perceive. He can't comprehend. He cannot know the love that is beyond knowledge because he's just not a quality tree. But the man who has joined himself to Christ by faith has been quickened by the Holy Spirit. Okay? The quick doesn't mean you're speedy. Okay? It means you have vitality. It means you are alive. A good tree is quick and it is living. It is not inert. Now, Paul goes on here to say in verse 19 that such a man is filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I mean, that is, to me, that is practically beyond words. That is, my cup runneth over. That is, you know, I'm this big and God has filled me with this much of himself and I can't even contain it. I'm not only content with God, content was long ago. I have way more than God than I need and I am satisfied and I am full of life. All the fullness of God. That's how you can tell a good tree. Do you see that there's a difference? Something is up with such a person. You know, this guy, he's not your regular religious guy. There's something different about him. You know, we talk about God, he talks about God, but somehow the way he talks about God ain't the same as the way, you know, we talk about God. I can't put my finger on it, but it's something that's like on another plane. That's what has to go in the hole that you dug when you dug out all this stuff and you chucked it all out. Okay? The new is better. It's better. It has to replace the old. It can't coexist alongside with the old. That's why in the book of Hebrews, it says that coming to Christ involves repentance from dead works. Okay? That means you have to take the old out, throw it away, and replace it. You have to turn away from dead works because they make you sick and tired. That kind of approach to God is a lifeless approach. Hebrews also says that the blood of Christ cleanses your conscience from dead works. So, like, I don't even miss that old religious stuff that I used to go through. Doesn't even bother me that I don't have that old tree anymore because it was just bringing forth dead, withered, dried up fruit. And the new tree is better in every way. Okay? Paul prays it for the Ephesians. He prays it because it's something that has to come from outside. Now, have you come alive in Christ Jesus in this way? Can you say that you, verse 19, know this love that is beyond knowing? Have you grasped how wide and deep and long and high the love of Christ is? Is his presence in the Holy Spirit filling you with all the fullness of all the measure of the fullness of God? Are you even able to answer the question? Can you say yes? If you're not even sure whether these things are true about you, if you can't answer yes, he touched me. Oh, he touched me, and the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me, and he made me whole. If you can't respond that way, you have to wonder, am I even a Christian at all? Christianity is just not what you think it is. It's probably not anything near what you think it is. It is life in the Holy Spirit. Now, turn back to Galatians and look at the verses that we read a minute ago. It's verses 5 and 6 and 13 and 14. And look at the positive words that are in these verses. But by faith, we eagerly await. Okay, we are eager. We eagerly await through the Spirit righteousness. We are waiting for righteousness. We have hope. He says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts, again, is faith expressing itself through love. Look at these positive words: faith, eagerness, the Spirit, righteousness, hope, love. Okay, verse 13, free. You were called to be free. Serve one another. Serve one another in love. And love your neighbor as yourself. These words, all these positive words and concepts, they typify, they characterize this other life, this new life, life in the Spirit. These things are noble and true and good and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. So this is what a church, our church, is supposed to look like. This is what a church ought to be. It begins with the animating, motivating impulse of the Holy Spirit in verse 5. Okay, we wait through the Spirit. It's like God opened the hood and took out the old engine and put in a new engine. Okay, it's not like the old one at all. This one runs itself. And frankly, that's about the picture that the Bible gives of regeneration, that you had a complete transplant. He says in Ezekiel, I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove, I'm going to dig this all up. I'm going to remove the heart of stone, and I'm going to chuck it away. I'm going to remove that from your flesh, and I'm going to give you a new heart. And I'm putting my spirit in you, and I will cause you then to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. That's radical surgery. Okay? Do you think that God knows upon whom he has done this radical surgery and upon whom he hasn't done it? You can't fool God. That's why Jesus said, no one can inherit the kingdom of God unless he has been born of water and the Spirit. God knows. So you're not going to fool him. Don't bother trying to fool yourself. And I don't know why you would want to fool us. You could fool us. But it doesn't do you any good. In that day when God is going to welcome his children into his everlasting kingdom, and he's going to excuse the wicked from his presence forever, the determining factor is not going to be attendance at church. It's not going to be the kinds of rituals that your church performed, the holidays they observed, your race, your circumcision, your good looks, your diet, or the calendar. And I dare say that God is not even going to give us a Bible quiz about what do we know, whether we can explain all of the items of a doctrinal statement or the Apostles' Creed or what have you. The only thing that will tip the scale, so to speak, that will affect God's determination is whether there was a faith expressing itself through love. Okay, that's what verse 6 says, Galatians 5, 6. Is this a working faith? Is it an energized, operating, functioning faith? An activated faith? Obviously, this faith has to have an object, and that object is Jesus Christ, his cross, his empty tomb, and his righteousness, the price that was paid to answer your guilt and my guilt. Faith is a living faith. It generates good actions. It generates acts of service. He says in verse 13, serve each other. And those acts of service, they arise naturally because we love each other. Okay? Not because they're commanded to be done, not because I urge you and coax you and wag my finger at you. They just flow out. They just appear on the tree the way leaves and flowers and fruit appear on a regular tree in the springtime. Why do they do that? Why does the tree produce leaves and fruit? Because it's alive. Because it's alive. There is something that pulsates in it, something that has quickened in it. And in the new life, this energizing, pulsating force that dwells in the born-again Christian is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love. So the object of faith is Christ. The expression of that faith is love. Has this person just been sitting idly in the pew? Or has he been serving others in love. You haven't been born again to just sit in the pew. You haven't been born again to be an island to yourself. Now, we've gone to very great lengths in Galatians to show that godliness is not made up of religious rituals and rites and ordinances and commandment keeping. Godliness isn't in those things. Godliness is in a person, three persons, one God, three persons, but you have a relationship with each one of them. You have one with Abba Father, to whom belongs all your praise and thanksgiving and worship. You have one with his Son, our Lord Jesus, your high priest, the one who prays for you before God's throne, your big brother. And you have one with the Holy Spirit, who gives you life, who energizes you, who whispers in your ear, who teaches, who moves you. It's relational. Life is in relationships. The new life is relational, and it's worked out, it's lived out in the context of relationships with each other. With each other. The Bible says, how can you say I love God, but you don't love your own brothers? That's why the whole command, the whole law, he says in verse 14, it's summed up in one command, it's love your neighbor as yourself. How ironic to say that I've escaped the law because I have faith in Christ, and then you violate the entire law because you don't keep this part of the law, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole law. If you do that, you fulfill the whole law. If you don't do that, you have destroyed the whole law. You have violated. You've done nothing. The reason God has saved us is to love each other. That's why he gives his Spirit to us in the first place. It's to enable us to do this very thing, this impossible thing, love one another as yourself. You can't do it outside of God's Spirit. So the Bible says that Christ gave himself for us to purify for himself a people who are eager to do good works. You hear that word eager, like I'm champing at the bit. I'm ready to go out and do good works. It just naturally is part of my new character. 1 Peter says that since you have been born again, therefore love one another deeply. Since you've been born again, love one another deeply from the heart. Is it possible? Is it okay to be just an inert Christian? To just come, sit, listen, go home, repeat next week. Come, sit, listen, go home. I don't even know if that's possible. It is by love that you imitate your Father who loved you. And he did something about it. He sent his Son into the world to save you. It is through love that you demonstrate yourself to be his child. Without loving your neighbor as yourself, without serving each other in love, all else is meaningless. Because the Spirit is clearly not doing in you what the Spirit does by his very nature. He automatically brings this forth in a person. If a tree is alive, the fruit comes out on its own. So when you isolate yourself, when you hole yourself up, how can you say that you are loving others? When your main concerns in life are all your own things, how can that be called life? If you don't participate, you're not energized, you're not active, you don't like being around Christians, you don't want visitors, you don't want to confide in anybody, you don't want to invite anybody into your personal realm, something is out of joint. Something is just not going to work right. The Christian life is not meant to be this way. The Bible pictures us as members of a body for a reason. It's because things like fellowship and interaction and love and support, they're not options. That's what life is. That is how life flows from me to you and you to me and member to member and each member individually to God. We grow into each other. We bear one another's burdens. I make her burdens my burdens and mine hers, and his joys my joys and mine his. We're being built together to be a holy dwelling place for our God. And don't be this one brick that's left over when the construction project is finished. Well, here's this brick. Okay? We tried to fit it into the building, but it just seemed determined that it wasn't going to fit anywhere, and so it's just left over at the end. Don't be that one that's left over at the end. The very purpose for which God saved you is to love one another. If you're by yourself, I ask, how can you love? How can you wash somebody else's feet? How can you bear somebody else's burdens? God has saved us unto good works, which he's prepared for us to do. Now listen to Paul's heart. He wants the church to be this way. He wants a healthy church to look this way. Obviously, that means that the members individually have to be this way. If the orchard is going to be healthy, the individual trees have to be healthy. Loving service is what God has saved us for, as we read in our opening reading from Luke this morning. Listen to Zechariah the priest. He says, God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, to show mercy to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he made to Abraham, and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That is what freedom has been given to you for in Christ Jesus. That is why you have been saved. That is a much more excellent way. Now let's pray. Father God, forgive us, Lord, for not loving each other the way that you desire. Father, we have heard your voice, and we feel our own shortcomings in this area. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you for being so gracious that you do not chide, but you gently remind us through your word that we are meant to assist each other, to show kindness and love and compassion to each other. Father, my prayer is for our church family that we would be together as often as we can, that we would rejoice to come into this place and sit with each other and learn together and pray together. Pray that we would invite each other into our personal space, into our own lives, that we would unburden ourselves to each other, that we would go to one another for forgiveness, that we would be quick to offer a helping hand to those who are downcast. Father, please help us to do your will here on earth as it is always done in heaven, where your praises constantly go up, where there is no sin, where there is nothing but joy and love. Lord, please, will you make our little church family a model of this so that people will see and know that you truly are God and that you dwell in this place and in each of our hearts. This is our prayer this morning. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Amen.